Well, I'm glad I've made it here, despite a double booking. I'm supposed to be in Denham because my very lovely wife ropes me in to help her. So when I'm not working, I'm still working.
Amen.
No, I'm not sure about that, amen. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. And I'm going to read to you verses 11 and 12. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warning for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No, I'm going to stop there because there's more I can read, but just those two verses, and especially the poignancy of verse 12. Let's think on these things. The sermon I had prepared for the first time, Colin, I've preached twice since, but I'm not preaching it to you today. Today I thought I would talk with you about a subject that is dear to all of us. Truly, how many of you feel that you need to be saved? Interesting. The hands didn't shoot up. Is that because you're not sure? I didn't ask you if you are saved. I just asked if you felt the need to be saved. When I was at school just a little while ago now, the last year, am I allowed to move around?
Yes, please.
Will the mic pick me up? No. Okay. I better behave myself then. When we finished our final year at school, and that was in the upper sixth back in those days, we all decided it was time to go and wash all the stress of exams out of ourselves. So we agreed that we were going to meet at the local swimming baths and we would just go and have some fun together. And so we met, everyone changed, and they all dived in, or jumped in. So I jumped in after them. Of course, you know the story. There's one thing I couldn't do, was to swim. And we didn't just jump in the shallow end. We jumped into the deep end. And I came up once and went back down. And I came back up the second time. And by then, I think they began to realize that I needed help. Oh, bless you. Thank you. Jesus. Thank you.
And so somebody jumped in and came out to me and dragged me back onto the side of the swimming pool. Do you think I needed to be saved? Oh. Does our world need saving? Now, from an Adventist Christian point of view, you will all respond, of course it does. But do they realize they need to be saved? You know, I needed to be saved. I knew what was happening to me that necessitated me to be saved. But does the world around us realize that they need to be saved? We are, all of us have been living through a difficult time. And many have thought this is one of the signs of the end. This must be one of the plagues. And goodness knows what kind of conspiracy theories circulated about the COVID-19 virus. And then on top of that, well, just before that, we had the Brexit. And they are saying now that the condition of our economy is a major contributor is the exit from Europe. And so many other things are going on. I heard this week that Shell made £7 billion profit. Did I hear it right? £7 billion profit in the first 3 or 4 months of the year. How could that be when most of the world are struggling to make ends meet? And there's poverty in this country. There's food poverty in this country. And there are companies, I'm not even talking about Amazon. They profited hugely from us during the lockdown. And the World Health Organization are struggling to come to terms. England is now struggling to come to terms. You know, it was great during the lockdown. They ploughed, the Chancellor ploughed money into the economy to keep things going so that in furlough you can still be paid. Now we're paying for it. It's cause and effect, isn't it? Whatever you give on one hand, you're going to have to balance the book somehow on the other. Today, I want to tell you and take you through a story about a city that needed to be saved, but they didn't realize it, and they were not forthcoming in recognizing who their savior was. I want to take you to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 11, and it's entitled Saul's Victory at Jabesh Gilead. As a background, Saul was recently chosen and had been ordained by Samuel, anointed. Saul experienced a spiritual transformation, a change of heart. But there was a threat to the safety of Jabesh Gilead. Like there was a threat to the safety of the world this time with the COVID virus. Nobody knew how to deal with it. The king of the Ammonites, who was quite a powerful person, came out, besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and was waiting for them to surrender. And then he gave an ultimatum to the leaders of that city and to the men in Jabesh-Gilead. Nahash the Amorite came up and surrounded the city and all the men in the city, and the city responded. And here it is. The city responded by saying to a heathen king, an ungodly king, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. And Nahash, the Ammonite king, answered, yeah, I'll make a covenant with you on this condition, that I pluck out one eye from all the men in the city. Weird. I'm going to pull out actually the right eye from all the men in the city. Now, Jabesh-Gilead was on the east side of Jordan, and they had survived many invasion. But now they must either surrender as part of the covenant that they made, they were prepared to make, or be slaughtered. Instead of going to God and seeking God's help, they went the rationalistic direction. And you know, rationalism is very prevalent in our society. Everything we do, we reason it through. And that's not to say that it's something bad. But here we are. The leaders and the people of Jabesh-Gilead decided, they thought it through, and they thought, the best thing to do is for us to surrender. But we're not, I don't like the conditions that Nahash is placing upon us. But they didn't seek God. So they decided, give us a week and we will come back and let you know how we will proceed. And this king was so stupid. He allowed them to send messengers to Israel to come and help us. Now, who in their right mind would allow their enemy to escape and go and get help so that they could defeat you? But they sent out messengers, and the messengers got to the place where King Saul lived. Now, King Saul was a newly elected king. He had never before been in that kind of position. So he didn't know how to respond, how to behave as a king. So he continued his normal duties. He went to the field with the livestock, brought them back in the evening. And when he came back, he heard the city crying. And they were crying because the messenger had delivered the message, and it was going to be shameful for all of Israel for a heathen king to pluck out the right eye. And I wondered, why the right eye? If I'm fighting you and you have two healthy good eyes and I only have one, that's the left one, I'm blinded to whatever you do on my right side. I really am, I'm shackled. I can't really fight you. But Nahash insisted that that's what he was going to do. And so message got to Saul, and Saul thought to himself, I'm going to leave this to God. I don't know what to do. It reminds me of Jehoshaphat, if you remember the story. When the heathen kings came up against Jehoshaphat, he went to God and he said, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes and our eyes are upon you. And Saul was the same. Saul, in his infancy as a king, was trusting in God, looking to God, waiting for God to act. Now, Nahash wanted to bring reproach on Israel. And so by doing this and allowing the messengers to go to Israel and to let folks know what he, this powerful king of the Amorites, was going to do, his fame was going to spread and his fear would spread throughout Israel. And so in the evening, when Saul began to realize what was going on, he gave the messengers this message to take back. Go back to the leaders of Jabesh-Gilead and let them know that by midday tomorrow, a savior will come. By midday tomorrow, a savior will come. Now, the Ammonite king was arrogant, to say the least. He was so cocky, he felt that he's in a powerful position. No one can dethrone him. No one can take his position from him. And he was in a strong position. So he waited. And when the messengers arrived back, he must have thought to himself, they've come back empty-handed. There's no one coming to help you. So they said to him, tomorrow, by midday, we will let you have our response. And tomorrow came, and midday came, and Saul had organized his army to attack the Ammonite king so that they were totally destroyed from every side. What does this story tell us? Living in the 21st century. Let me remind you, as I remind myself, trusting God is first and foremost. Looking to God is first and foremost. We have no help but God. And we may reason it. We may feel comfortable. We may be surrounded by the comforts of modern living. We may be well off. But all of that comes to nothing if you and I are not striving and looking to Jesus. Kathy always says to me that, you see, I'm Asian, and I put my hands up to it. I'm guilty of being an Asian, an Indian. And you know what it's been said about the Indians? They are shrewd business people. Not this one. I must have been at the back of the queue when that was being given out. And this Asian is very preoccupied with money. I'm not sure I'm great at handling it, but I love to have it. And so Kath says to me, "You worry too much about money." Don't worry. God knows what we need. He will supply. I don't know how many of you are like me, that you will, in fact, you don't even think first. You act first. You need a new car? I need a new car. This one is no good. I'm going to go and get a new car. I don't need to talk to God about getting a new car, do I? And so off I go. I want to buy a new TV because the TV is broken down. It's finished. I don't need to talk to God. And that's how we are taught to reason. That's how we are prone to reason. And what reason does in those situations is it pushes God to one side. Just as the people of Jabesh-Gilead did. They ignored God. They did not go to God for help. They decided to do it themselves. And folks, we can become so preoccupied with our lives and how we live our lives and all the issues of life. And all the time we have God standing right there, but we don't refer to him. We don't consult him. And I want to encourage you this morning, step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your norm. Put God to the test. Isn't that what Micah says? Prove me. Gideon did it. He put the fleece out, and God honored him. God wants to honor us. But are we prepared to trust him because he knows what he's doing and he knows what's best for us? Or are we, or do we prefer to be in control? You know, it's my life. I know what I want. I know what I'm doing. God, bless me, please. It's like I've heard it so many times said, you know, the church board makes a decision and then we ask God to bless the decision. No different to how we operate in our lives. We make the decision, we leave him on one side, make the decision, and then afterwards we ask him to bless us. Bless the decision we've made. No. God wants to do something miraculous in our lives. We are living at times when, like Jehoshaphat, we're not sure which way things are going. But you and I, as Seventh-day Adventists, we know which way we're going. We know which way the world is going. And we know we have a Savior in Jesus who gave his life for us. Our Savior. If someone didn't come to save me, I might have been history. And of course, there's always the other side to it. Well, where was God when? When we needed him, where was he? But if you believe in God and you're growing in trusting in God, I'm not asking you if you trust in him. All of us are on a journey. And an important part of that journey is to grow in trust in him. And I don't know about you, but I long to be at the place where I'm not questioning God. I'm not distrusting him. I'm not wondering whether he can or he can't. You and I have seen ample evidence in our lives of God's ability to provide, to intervene, to do miracles for us. You know, for me, the number of times God has spared my life, and I'm still here today, sepsis twice, on the verge of having one leg cut off, and it was the wrong one, by the way. They marked the left leg, and when the medics came, he had in his notes, my right leg, my good leg. God has performed miracles for all of us, folks. Don't just take God's blessing and move on. Live a life of gratitude. Live a life of thankfulness. Look to God first and allow him to guide and direct your life. Don't you long for the day when Jesus will come back? Hello? I'm not convinced. I think sometimes we become so comfortable down here. You know, I didn't think I would reach retirement age, and I have. And my anxiety about how I would manage financially, God has provided. He's doing that for all of us. He stands right by our sides. He's not distance away. He's right here with us. Wouldn't you like to just step out of your comfort zone and begin a journey of learning to trust in God, our Savior? Wouldn't you? Yes. Heavenly Father, this morning we look to you because there is no one else that we can look to. This morning you have challenged us to trust you a little bit more, to walk a little closer to you, to become even more conscious of your presence in our lives, to practice the presence of God. So, Lord Jesus, teach us how to walk with you. Teach us how to live for you. The prophet Micah says, he has shown you, O Lord, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so, church, I'm challenging you to walk closer to God today. And as you walk closer, you will grow in trusting him more. As you walk closer and grow in trusting him more, you will grow in maturity. Grow in your journey with him. Grow in your hope of seeing him soon. So until that day when you return, please bless this congregation. Bless every member of this church. Bless every person whose heart is towards you, and those whose heart are estranged to you, bless them too. Draw us all closer to you in a love-saved relationship. And I thank you for hearing my prayer today. In your name, amen.